Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. I greatly debated what to speak to you this morning on. It was only about a month ago that I spoke on the blood covenant. And we looked at the covenant that David made with Jonathan and how it affected Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. I just keep going back to the blood covenant because there's so much here that will change our life once we understand it. But it's so essential in how we worship God, because there's a right way to worship God and there's a wrong way to worship God. One kind of worship God will receive, the other kind God will not receive. And so we want to make sure that we worship God in His way. We want to make sure that we get to heaven, most importantly. There's a way to get to heaven, and there's a way, unfortunately, that many people think leads to heaven, but it won't get them there. Understanding the blood covenant will help all of that make sense. It'll put us on the way to heaven. It'll allow us to worship God in the right way. And God will then accept us. And God will give power in our lives. So Genesis 4 is where we're going to be at today, beginning with verse 1. Genesis chapter 4, and beginning with verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Have you ever noticed that when you go outside in the morning, maybe you go for a walk or you go out in the front yard and the sun is just coming up, have you ever noticed your shadow? Anybody ever watch your shadow? At that time of the morning, your shadow is kind of elongated. It's kind of distorted. It may run across the lawn and even up the side of the house. But then as the sun continues to come up a little bit more, your shadow begins to take a more definite shape. And then before noon, and it's at like a 45 degree angle, the shadow becomes very precise, very sharp. But finally then, when the sun is fully come up and it's directly overhead, the shadow disappears altogether. And all that's visible is you standing in the brightest light possible. Now, in a way, this is a parable of what happened in the Bible. As God revealed his truth to us of the blood covenant. Now, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews and also in the book of Colossians that the things that happened in the Old Testament were simply shadows. They were shadows of that which was to come. You see, in order for there to be a shadow, there must first be a light. And that light must be shining upon an object. And the object that the light is being shown on then forms a shadow. All of these things in the Old Testament were shadows of one person. They were shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ. The light given in the Holy Scriptures and the object on which the light is shining is Jesus himself. But just at the dawn of civilization, as the sun began to shine, there's a shadow of Jesus there, but it's not seen very clearly, not distinct, not very plain. But as the Son of God's truth and revelation continued to rise, the shadow became sharper and sharper and more distinct and clear until we get to the high noon of the New Testament and we read the Gospels and we see the dazzling light of God's revelation. And there's no longer the shadow there, but there's Jesus Christ himself in all of his purity. Now, I want you to understand that what these Old Testament shadows portray, again, are about Jesus. And what the story of Cain and Abel tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ is the blood atonement. And it's the story that's right here in the very beginning of Genesis, almost kind of tucked away. The story of the two sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Now, the fourth chapter of Genesis is written so that we would know how to worship God. That's really what it's all about. There's a right way to worship God. There's a wrong way to worship God. You know that Jesus said in the Gospel of John that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. That means some people worship God, but they don't worship God in spirit and in truth. They don't worship God in the right way. Some people worship God, but their worship is not according to the truth of God's word. And so today I want to show you the difference between biblical worship and biblical salvation and false worship and false salvation. And it's all found here in the story of the two boys in how they worship the Lord. And Cain, of course, he's the farmer, so he worshiped the Lord in bringing the fruit of the ground. He brought vegetables. He brought fruit to offer the Lord. And then Abel, who's a shepherd, he offered an animal. I suspect a lamb, a precious, spotless lamb that shed his blood when Abel worshiped the Lord. And so here's the contrast. And the contrast between these offerings and the contrast between the ways of worship are far removed. They are as far as the east is from the west. And so this morning we're going to look at that. We're going to look at three headings. First of all, I want you to see the contrast of their worship. And then we will look at the consequences of their worship. And then thirdly and lastly, the conflict of their worship. All right, first of all, the contrast of their worship. Look, if you will, in verses 3 and 4 again. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock. Now, let me say this right at the very beginning. All religion is not the same. All religions don't lead to heaven. They don't all lead to the same place. You know, it's almost un-American today if we don't put our arms around everybody and say, well, God loves you. Well, God does love everybody. But it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere in what you believe. It's not right, is it? There is a worship, there's a way to worship God. There's God's way. Jesus is not just a good way to heaven. Jesus is not even the best way to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. Now that might sound narrow-minded to some people. Nevertheless, it's true. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What's the name? Jesus. Jesus. If Jesus is not the only way to heaven, if he's simply one of the ways to get to heaven, then Jesus was not being truthful with us. He was a fake, he was a fraud, he was a sham, he was a charlatan, because he claimed that he was the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so I want you to see the contrast between these two ways, between Abraham, or between Cain and between Abel. What did Cain do? In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. Do you remember when Adam and Eve sinned, and one of the things that God said to Adam that would change? He said, cursed is the ground, right? He cursed the ground. He said, you know, you used to be able just to go into the garden and pick the vegetables, but he said, now let me tell you, you're going to have to sweat. You're going to have to work. You're going to have to tend this garden. It's not going to be like it used to be. You could just tickle the soil and up would come the vegetables. Oh, he said, oh no, now you're going to have to work. It's going to be a struggle. And by the sweat of your brow, you're going to earn your food. You're going to earn your bread that way. And I don't have any doubt that Cain was a hard worker. And I'm sure he was a good farmer. And thank God for farmers. We wouldn't have much to eat today if it wasn't for farmers. Praise God for farmers. But here's Cain. He's out there working hard in the noonday sun. He's plowing and planting and cultivating and weeding and hoeing. And now he takes all of this. He takes that which represents the very best that he can do. I imagine that he took the most luscious vegetables and the ripest fruits, and he propped them up and he spread them before the Lord, and he says, now Lord, dear Lord, here is an offering to you. It must have looked like a county fair. How gorgeous it was. How beautiful it was. But the Bible says that God would not accept it. God did not have respect unto his offering, unto his sacrifice. God turned his back on it. Why? Because Cain did not understand a biblical principle that he needed to understand. And I'm going to tell you in a little bit that I believe he knew the principle, or he at least should have understood that biblical principle. Here's a principle that we all need to understand, that we can only come and approach God on the basis of the blood atonement. We can only come and approach God on the basis of the blood atonement. In the New Testament, we read in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sin. Have you ever heard the expression, you can't get blood out of a turnip? I don't know if that's, this story is where that came from, but it could very well could have originated here. Now, he may have brought some turnips to the Lord, but there's no blood in the turnip, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It was very beautiful. It was a beautiful offering, but here's what it represents. Church, understand, it represents salvation by works. It represents the best that we can do to offer to God. And there are people today that think that they're saved, that they're going to heaven by something that they can do, by doing good. They think that they can bring the fruit of their labor, of their toil, and they can offer it to God, and God will accept it. But the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Remission. There is no forgiveness of sins. And we divide religions up, all kinds of religions. We say there's Christianity and there's Confucianism and there's Buddhism and there's rheumatism and there's all of these religious isms. And then we come to Christianity, and we even divide that up. And we say there's Baptist, there's Methodist, there's Episcopalian, there's Assemblies of God. Let me tell you, there's really only two divisions when it comes down to it. There's really only two religions. There is that which relies on salvation by works, and there is that which relies on salvation by grace. Now, Cain represents the salvation by works. When he tries to be right with God by what he does. You see, the difference between religion and real salvation is that religion is rooted in what man tries to do for God. But salvation is rooted in what God does for man. One is spelled do, D-O, and the other is spelled done, D-O-N-E. And there are so many people today who are trying to justify themselves by the work of their hands, and the Bible says that Christ has become of none effect to them. It's none effect to you, whosoever you are, that are justified by the works of the law. You see, if your righteousness comes by the law, if you could be saved by doing good, if you could be saved by the fruit of your hands and be right with God, then Calvary wasn't necessary. Calvary was a blunder. You see, here's Cain who said, I just believe I'll do it this way. He got his idea of worship from himself. It came out of his noggin, his way of thinking, out of his head, out of his own ideas. He said, this is the way I think I'll do it. This is the way I want to worship God, and so I'll do it this way. Do you know what I've heard? I've actually heard some people say, I want to find a religion that suits me. Church, we don't want to find a religion that suits us. We want to find a religion that suits God. Right? There is a way to worship God. There is a way, right way. There is a wrong way. There's a thrice holy God of the universe who made you, and he revealed to you and I how he wants to be worshiped. And so here's Cain with his own man-made religion, with his idea of works and rituals. Oh, it was beautiful. It was cultured. It was gorgeous. It was sacrificed. But it was not accepted. That is the religion of Cain. You know what the Bible says in Jude chapter 11? It says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. The way of Cain is the way of woe. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Isn't it interesting that in the very first book of the Bible, Cain is mentioned? And it's thought of him as carried all the way over to the second to the last book in the Bible. The Bible's still talking about this Cain and this terrible mistake that he made. And woe unto them, woe unto them, woe unto them that go in the way of Cain. So what is the way of Cain? It is the way of self-righteousness. The way of Cain is trying to put your hands under your own feet and lift yourself off the ground. It can't be done. Therefore, to him that worketh not, the Bible says, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted unto him for righteousness. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us. For by grace are we saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Let me ask you today, are you offering to God the fruit of your hands today? Are you saying to God, God, look at me. Look at what a good person I am. I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray, I give my tithes. Can I tell you, you can do all of that and still have the worship be wrong. If the worship is focused on you and what you have done and your deeds and your good works, you've got it wrong. Now we're going to contrast this with Abel and the offering that Abel brought to the Lord. Look, if you would, please, in verse 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now I'm going to make a bold statement here, and I'll back it up in just a minute. Abel understood the blood atonement. I've listened to Bible preachers many times preach on this passage, and they can never understand why God was so hard on Cain and why God accepted Abel's offering and not Cain's. And they really didn't have anything to do with blood. It must have just something about Abel's heart that was sincere and Cain's was not. I don't think that's the case at all. I think Abel understood the blood covenant, and it's the reason why he sacrificed an animal. Why he sacrificed, I believe, it was a lamb. Now, in the first place, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, by faith, Abel. Do you see that? By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Abel had faith. Where did he get the faith from? Well, he got the faith same way any of us get faith. Romans 10:7 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You have to hear the word of God to have faith. You've never had faith. I've never had faith. Nobody's ever had faith unless God has first spoken. God has to speak before there can be faith. So what is faith? Faith is really this. It is taking God at his word. Faith cometh by hearing. Now, the Bible says it was by faith that this man offered a more excellent sacrifice. I'll tell you something maybe you didn't know this morning. Did you know that Abel was a prophet? Do you know that he was one of the Old Testament prophets? Do you know that Abel prophesied of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? In Luke chapter 49, Jesus is speaking, and he says, therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them. Now notice this phrase, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them shall they slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias. From the blood of Abel. Abel was the first prophet. Abel was there. He was a prophet who was killed for his faith. Jesus said that Abel was a prophet. Now the prophets had one main message. Prophecy involves telling the future, but it also involves telling the truth. And all these prophets had a message of truth. And here it is in Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. It tells you what the message of the prophet was. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. Prophets had one message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be forgiven. Believe on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and your sins will be cleansed. Abel was a prophet. Jesus said he was. And the Bible says the prophets, all the prophets, said that through Jesus, you can believe on him, you can have remission of sins. Now somehow we get the idea that Cain and Abel were just a bunch of country bumpkins who didn't understand anything. They didn't have any truth. Oh, they're just out there plowing up ground with a stick or herding a bunch of sheep. One day they just sort of sauntered into the presence of God and they tried to worship him. No, one of them worshiped God by faith. One of them heard the word of the Lord. One of them was a prophet. One of them understood that there had to be the shedding of blood in order to have remission of sins. Now, he might not have understood it as you and I understand it today on this side of Calvary, but he was a man of God. He was one of the Old Testament prophets that pointed people to Jesus. And I want to tell you that this blood atonement idea wasn't something that God just came up with, God just thought of in the New Testament. It wasn't an afterthought that God had. It wasn't sort of an emergency measure that, oh no, people have sinned. Now what are we going to do? God that had this idea of the blood atonement in his heart and in his mind when he flung the planets into space. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life, in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So when I read the Bible, you know what I find? I find 66 Gospels. Not just four. I find Jesus in every book of the Bible. One of the things that has really helped me understand the Bible is this very principle. I look for Jesus everywhere. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life. They are they which testify of me. What was Jesus talking about? They didn't have the New Testament. He's talking about the Old Testament. The Old Testament says somebody is coming. The New Testament says somebody has come. The apostles and the Revelation say somebody is coming again, and that somebody is Jesus. Jesus is the hero of the Bible, to whom give all the prophets witness. They speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, and starting right back there with Abel, the very first family and the second child, and the first family was a prophet so long ago. You see, this is a principle that starts in Genesis and goes all the way through the book of Revelation. I've told you before, you can cut the Bible anywhere and it will bleed. It's a story of the revelation of Christ. It's a story of the blood covenant. There is a red river of redemption. It welled up there in the Garden of Eden and flowed past the gates of Eden when God made for Adam and Eve coats of skin. Adam and Eve had three kinds of garments. First, they had a robe of glory. They were covered with light, and then they lost the robe of glory when they sinned, and there was this robe of guilt. All of a sudden, they knew they were naked, and they tried to cover their shame. And then a robe of grace came upon them as God killed an innocent animal. And with that innocent animal, he made them coats of skin. What was God trying to teach them? Right from the very dawn of civilization, God was trying to teach them that there's a consequence to sin. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no covering. There's no forgiveness of sin. And then we see Abel as he comes continuing in the same idea. And he brings this pure, spotless lamb and the fat thereof. And God had respect unto the prophet Abel's offering. We continue on through the Bible, and we find after centuries have passed and men have sunk deeper and deeper into sin, that Noah, when he gets off of his boat, what is the first thing that he does? He offers a sacrifice. He offers a blood sacrifice unto Almighty God. Even though centuries and centuries have passed and God has judged the world and he's purged the world with a flood, still the Bible teaches that there would be the shedding of blood, and without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission of sin. And then we see Abraham, as he's ready there to sacrifice his son, his beloved son, Isaac, on an altar. And some people would accuse God of being cruel here, but I want to tell you there's no more sacred picture in all of the Bible than Abraham on Mount Moriah as he gets ready to sacrifice angel, his Isaac. As he lifts up his knife, the angel of the Lord says, Abraham, don't do it. Abraham, stay your hand. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and behold, there was a ram that was caught in the thicket. And the Bible says that Abraham offered the ram instead of his son, in place of his son. No wonder the Bible says that Abraham saw my day and was glad. Jesus was speaking, and he said, Abraham saw my day. Abraham saw me. And the Bible says the gospel was preached unto Abraham. It's all about the blood atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And then we see the night of the Passover, when the Jews now become a nation, and they're getting ready to leave the land of Egypt. And we read there in the Bible, in the book of Exodus, that God said to those Jews, you come out of that land, but before you do, you're going to take a lamb, and you're going to slay that lamb, and you're going to have to take one lamb for every house, and you're going to take the blood of that lamb, and you're going to strike it on the lintels and the doorpost of the house. Can you see, as they strike it on the lintels and the doorpost, can you see the cross that's made there? Can you see the bloody cross that's made on their doorposts? And the Bible says that a death angel was going to come through the land that night, and God said, I'm going to be looking for the blood, and if I don't see the blood, the firstborn born in every house will die. But let me tell you, if I see the blood, the death angel will pass over you. Had they put rubies and diamonds and emeralds and all kinds of gold and silver and precious things on the doorpost instead of the blood, the angel would have come in and would have slain the firstborn. I want you to know that had they written beautiful, gorgeous thoughts and poetry of all kinds and tacked it upon the door, the death angel would have come in. I want to tell you, had they taken a lamb, a spotless lamb, and set that lamb before the door, without killing that lamb, the death angel would have come in. God says, though, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And then the Levitical sacrifices come, and thousands of smoking altars are lit up. There is the Red River of redemption that continues to flow. And what were all of those Levitical sacrifices talking about? They were all pointing to a lamb, the Lamb of God, that would come one day to take away the sins of the world. And one day old John the Baptist steps out on the banks of the Jordan River and he sees the precious Savior. He sees Jesus coming to him. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God which has come to take away the sins of the world." I want you to see that this shadow began all the way back in the book of Genesis. This shadow began with a guy named Abel as he offers a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice to God. And it ends at high noon with John the Baptist pointing the finger and saying to Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." How many of you remember studying the Russian psychologist Pavlov? Hey, come on, where the rest of you skipped those days in school, huh? He did some experiments with what kind of animal?
Dogs.
He came up with a theory that he called conditioned reflex. And he'd put the dogs in pens, and he had a bell, and he would ring the bell, and then he'd feed the dogs. Ring the bell, feed the dogs, ring the bell, feed the dogs. It wasn't long before all he had to do was read the bell, and the dogs would begin to drool because they knew that food was coming. They knew that ringing the bell meant food. They were conditioned so. And now that's exactly what God, I believe, is doing through these Old Testament stories, through these Old Testament sacrifices. God was building into the hearts and minds of people that sin meant death. Bell means food. Sin means death. Sin means death. Sin means death. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. I require a blood sacrifice. And the Bible says it's impossible, impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. What were they? They were shadows. It's exactly what they were. They were shadows that pointed to the one who would come and take away sin for all time, for all eternity. Back there in the Old Testament, it's a shadow. There's not a lot of color. Things are, the picture's a little bit distorted. It's out of form. But I want you to know, church, we're living at high noon right now. We are living at high noon, and the light of God is shining on his Son, Jesus Christ, and there's no more shadow. He is the one that the shadows have been pointing to. I need to hurry this morning. The contrast of their worship. Secondly, the consequences of their worship. The Bible says in verses 4 and 5 that God received one offering. God did not receive the other offering. The difference between the religion of Cain and the religion of Abel is one of unrighteousness and one of righteousness. This means so much. You think, well, why didn't God just overlook all that? Why didn't God just accept Cain's offering? Because you see, God must judge sin. God's righteous judgment, God's holiness, God's integrity says that sin must be punished. And in Romans chapter 3, I'm going to read a number of scriptures here. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." This is true of all people that have ever lived. It's true of you. It's true of me. All have sinned. We're sinners by birth, sinners by nature, sinners by choice, sinners by practice, sinners under judgment. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But now look at being justified. That means being made right with God freely by His grace. That means without earning it, without working for it, without buying it, without deserving it, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The only way that we receive God's grace is at the cross of redemption. At the cross, we were redeemed. Now notice in verse 25, whom God has set to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. There we're talking about the blood atonement. The word propitiation means a satisfaction, a sacrifice, a substitute rather, whom God has set forth to be a satisfaction through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God is a holy God who cannot overlook sin. God had to come up with some way that He could be just and still be the justifier. And the way God came up with that was the death of Jesus Christ, whose blood paid the penalty for your sins and my sins. Verse 26, Paul says, "To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus." It's only because of the cross that God could be both just and justifier. If He were to forgive us without the cross, He'd be the justifier, but He wouldn't be just. He couldn't be just because He was overlooking sin. But on the other hand, if God were to give us what we deserve, and thank God He doesn't give us what we deserve. One lady went to the photographer to have her picture made, and it looked just like her, but she didn't like it. She took it back to the photographer and said, "You'll have to do this all over again." He said, "Why? What's wrong with it?" She said, "It doesn't do me justice." He looked at it and said, "Lady, you don't need justice. What you need is mercy." That's what we all need. We all need mercy. And this is what God does. But God cannot give us mercy if we are trying to stand on our own merit. If we're trying to stand and offering to God the work of our righteousness. Some today have gone in the way of Cain. There are two ways. There's the way of Cain, and there's the way of the cross. And how you determine which sacrifice you're going to give and what you are going to trust in. Listen to me, church. This means the difference where you spend eternity. This means the difference between heaven and hell. Some believe in culture rather than Calvary. They bring their fruits, they bring their fruits, they bring their flowers, they bring their herbs, they bring their good deeds. God's not impressed. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. The Bible says, "For by grace you are saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, woe unto them, they have gone the way of Cain. But Abel was slain. But I want to show you something interesting here. The Bible says, "He being dead yet speaks." You know that death for the child of God is but a comma, not a period. Though he is dead, yet he speaks. We leave behind all that we have, and we can take nothing with us. We go into eternity as we are. My prayer today is the place that you are is in Christ Jesus. And finally today, the conflict of their religion. It's a sad story. Verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? And then skip to verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. I believe there's a little tension there between the two. I believe he was just luring him away out into the field. And it came to pass while they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Oh, the conflict of their worship. Do you know that false religion is one of the meanest things in this world? You look at what's happening in Syria today. You look at what's happening in Iraq today. And you tell me that false religion is not violent. False religion is violent. And if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and if you are going to preach the narrow message that Jesus is the only way to heaven, you can expect some persecution as well. I read one article. I was telling Sunday school class this morning. I read an article this morning, a headline. A pastor in Iraq said all hell has broken loose. These Christians are being martyred, beheaded. They're being chased from their homes. Christianity doesn't do that. True religion doesn't do that. But a false religion, well. A religion that's conceived in the pits of hell will. I want to show you what Jesus said in John chapter 16. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things said I unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. I don't want to scare anybody. I really don't. But I do believe that the Bible is true. And the Bible says that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I don't know what kind of persecution's coming on America. I honestly don't. I don't know how much more our world can endure. And I know the time may come when we are tempted to deny Christ. The word offended means a stumbling block, that we might stumble over him because we're afraid to face the persecution that it takes to be a Christian. Maybe Jesus will come before all that happens and it gets too bad. I don't know, but I would want to prepare you. Jesus said, I have told you this in advance so that when it happens, you will not be stumbled. You will not be offended. You will not stumble over this truth. But when you know what Jesus has done for you, really it doesn't matter what we have to suffer here. Remember this, the most they can do is kill you. And really, death to the Christian is not a period, it's a comma. We shouldn't fear those that are kill the body. The most they can do is kill the body, but we do need to fear him who can kill the body and send the soul to a place of eternal torment and punishment. You're here today, you're either worshiping in one of two ways, but it comes right down to it. You're either worshiping God based on your righteousness, your gifts, your works, or you're worshiping God based upon the blood covenant, the finished work of Jesus on the cross. There's only one way to worship him in truth, and that is through Jesus. And if you're here today and you've been trusting in any other thing for your salvation, I want you today to stop putting your trust in that and instead put all of your eggs in one basket. Instead, trust Jesus completely. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You have the Word of God this morning. I believe He's given you the faith to believe it. Would you receive Him into your heart and life today if you have not done so? Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? May we keep true to the way of salvation, the way of the cross. If you have not yet received Jesus, the Bible says that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. There are two ways. There's the way of Cain, the way of the cross. One leads to heaven. One leads to eternal damnation. I know which way I'm going. And when He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before His throne. How many of you today, by a raised hand, which is simply by your hand, you're saying, God, I'm worshiping You through Jesus. I'm trusting in the blood covenant today. Could God see your hand up and then down? Amen. Amen. Father, we thank You today for the truth of Your word. We thank You for the prophets of old, men like Abel. We thank You for the many shadows that You have given us in Your word. There was a shadow of Jesus. But I thank You today, Lord, that we can see the truth so clearly, and the shadows have been gone, and Jesus stands there in broad daylight, the light of the world. Thank You for revealing Him to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Could I have the guys come that are going to hand the communion emblems to you? The way we do this is, we ask you to come, receive your own emblems, and go back to your seat, wait till everybody has been served, and then we'll partake together. If you're visiting with us today, welcome. You are welcome to have communion with us. You don't have to be a member of this church. The only thing that we ask is that you're trusting in the blood covenant. Wouldn't make any sense to do it any other way. So if you come down the outer aisles, get your emblems, then go down through the inner aisles to your seat, and just wait until everybody has been served, and then we will partake together. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this blood atonement, and Lord, for this time of communion as we remember the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Bless this time of the service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? Would you make your way to the front? We have the satisfaction today of knowing that we are worshiping God the way He wants to be worshiped. We're worshiping Him in truth this morning, knowing that God is accepting of your worship. God is accepting of our worship today. Apostle Paul understood this blood covenant, and he said, "For I have received of the Lord." He understood, "I received the truth from the Lord. That which also I delivered unto you," he said, "and then I didn't hold back that truth, but I gave you the truth. I delivered it to you." That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." By the way, these are gluten-free today, so you don't have to worry about it. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, came and dwelt among us as a man. Well, he didn't lose his nature of being God, but he also took on humanity. And as a man, he died for you and I, with a real body, with flesh and bones. "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Brother Lowell, would you ask the blessing on this cracker representing our Lord's body?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who was so willing to come and sacrifice his life for our salvation, for our forgiveness. Dear Heavenly Father, help us remember as we partake of this cracker. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. Let's eat together. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Complete this phrase: without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's no remission. There's no forgiveness without the blood covenant. There is no remission of sin. Pastor Kelly, would you ask the blessing on the cup?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this symbol of Jesus' shed blood. Lord, that if I were the only one in the world, you still would have gone to the cross.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
For each one of us here today, we remember what you have done. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the prophets that have gone before us, that knew about the blood, Lord, that they could tell us the significance and the importance of the blood. Thank you, Lord, for Pastor's service today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Let's drink together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for cleansing. And then Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." May God bless you. May you pass your cups to the center aisle. The guys will pick them up. Young people going on, want to go on the canoe trip? Talk to Pastor Josh here before you leave today. And you can be dismissed. God bless you. Have a great day.